the gate to get through the tabernacle, and the first piece of furniture or pieces of worship furniture, I guess I should say, that you would have run into would have been the brazen altar. And then, and we studied that, of course, and then the laver, the cleansing wash basin. Then inside, there's two sections, the Holy of Holies, which we're going to be entering into tonight. That's where the mercy seat is located. But outside of that is the holy place, and there was the candlestick and the table of showbread, and we've dealt with that. And these different objects, while they were obviously important to the worship of the Jewish people, as we've learned through this, they pointed to Christ, and we see the fulfillment of many of these things in the New Testament. So tonight, perhaps, not perhaps, but for sure, the most important object in the tabernacle is the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. So that's the subject of tonight's Bible study. And I think next week, I'm not 100% sure, but I think next week we're going to wrap this up and we'll do a study on the high priest and maybe combine it with the Day of Atonement. And that will, I hope, kind of bring it all together in a concluding way. But let's read Exodus chapter 25 and beginning in verse number 10. Exodus 25 and verse 10, and then we'll have a short word of prayer. The Bible says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it. And thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put it into the ark of testimony." Let me start again there. "And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Just look real quick again before we have a word of prayer. Verse 22, And there I will meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we ask that you'd bless our Bible study tonight, that you would speak to our hearts through your word and through your Holy Spirit. Draw each of us closer to you in a very real and personal and powerful way. Help us to see these truths and to make application to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. So quickly on your handout, the introduction, most of us have a place where we can get alone, a quiet place, a place where we go to think, and maybe we can work through our problems, a place where we can meditate, a place where we can pray. It might be a place, it might be a time of the day, but really if you've been a Christian for any length of time, that is just a place where we are in our lives, or we should have a place like that. so we can spend time with the Lord. Maybe a place where we go where we just want to talk to the Lord about forgiveness. Or maybe a place where we go where we're seeking the Lord's guidance and direction about different issues in our lives. A place where we can find strength. And I'll talk, obviously, a place other than coming to the Lord's house and worshiping together. I'm talking about a quiet place. Although I think we're going to see when we look at this in the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, just like the local assembly is a place where we can go and that we can fellowship one with another and fellowship with the Lord, so too is the tabernacle where God's people could come. And while they couldn't personally go in to the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, only the high priest could go there, but it was still a place where they could bring their sacrifices, and we'll talk more about that in a bit. But a place, there's always a place to worship the Lord, a private place where we can talk to the Lord, a place where we can just spend time and seek the Lord's help and guidance, strength, and protection. On your handout is Matthew 6:6, when we did our series on Sunday morning in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 6:6 reminds us what Jesus said. Jesus said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Our prayer closet, our private place where we talk with the Lord. I hope you have a place like that. I hope you spend time with the Lord like that. It's so important to have a vibrant relationship with the Lord. But as we read on in our introduction here, the tabernacle was something like this to the Israelite believer, a place where God's people came to meet with Him. More than anything else, the ark was a place where the presence of God, His glory and mercy were evident. Historically, I've already said this, but historically the ark was the most important piece of furniture to the Israelites, and its significance is emphasized in the Bible because it's mentioned over 200 times in the scriptures. So when God mentions something once, it's important. Amen? But if there's a reference to something 200 times, then God's drawing our attention to that and for us to be mindful of it. What is it and how is it teaching us? What is it teaching us? So real quickly, let's just look at the design of this. It's pretty much laid out here, and I put an illustration of it for you on your handout. But again, it is to be 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof. I think that's just about a little under 4 feet, 4 feet by a little under 3 feet by a little under 3 feet. So I've often said, this is probably not the greatest illustration, but maybe if you took these things off of here and you took the pulpit and you turned it the other way, it's approximately that size. And it was to be made of this chitim wood, which was the hardest and most durable wood that they could make it out of. It was weather resistant. It was insect resistant. And then they would in fact, we saw many of the articles in the tabernacle to be built of this and then overlaid with gold. And then it was to, again, be overlaid with gold. It had the 2 rings on it on each side, as you can see in that illustration there, to carry it. And that was important. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions about that, those 2 poles. But then look at verse 16. It says this, "And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee." So the 10 commandments would have gone into the ark. There were 2 other items that went into the ark that are not listed here. Okay, anybody can tell me what one of those other items were, would eventually be? Go ahead, Steve. Huh? Aaron's rod would be one of them. And then there is something else that was put into the Ark of the Covenant. Manna, some manna. It's a reminder of God's provision for them. All right. So this again, it's the centerpiece of the tabernacle. Everything else really was pointing to this, to the Holy of Holies. And again, maybe we'll talk more about this next Wednesday, where the high priest would go in. How many times a year did the high priest go into the Holy of Holies? One time. And sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. And again, next week we'll talk a little bit about that. But then the mercy seat itself, the covering for the ark. And in verse 17, the Bible says, "Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length, and the cubit and a half in breadth. Thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, 2 angels that would be on the top of this, facing one another." And facing really what would be the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, which dwelt above this. And so we kind of get an idea of the size and the scope of the mercy seat. So again, a place where it would hold God's testimony, His Word, the Ten Commandments. It was a place for God's people to come and to experience the presence of God, as God said He would dwell there. In fact, it says here, as we read on in verse 21, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark shalt put the testimony." Verse 22, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark." Isn't it great to know that today that we can, like I have a spot where I usually in the morning, I have a cup of coffee, I have my Bible open, and I can just right in my own house spend time in the presence of the Lord. Amen? And that's a great privilege that we have. And it's a great privilege to be able to come, whether it's a Wednesday night or come on a Sunday, and to gather together as believers and experience the presence of the Lord here as the preaching goes forth and the special music or the singing of God's Word or the children's ministries going on downstairs. It's just a place where we can come and commune with God. And so God was teaching and has taught, really, as we mentioned it, throughout the Scriptures, that God always has drawn people to a place and a time that they could set apart and they could just spend time with the Lord. A merciful place. And this was to be a merciful place. So now, in the inside notes, I want you to see this as we move along here. So the Hebrew word for mercy seat that I have there, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it because I'll probably not pronounce it correctly, but it means covering or atonement. So the idea is the covering of sins, of atonement or reconciliation being made possible by the mercy of God. And so again, the Day of Atonement, the high priest, there were 2 goats. There was the scapegoat and there was the sacrificial goat. And again, I don't want to get into all of this tonight because we'll get into it next week. But one of the goats would, the sins of the high priest would lay his hands upon the goats. And the one goat would, all the sins of Israel would be confessed. And the one goat would be sent out into the wilderness. The other goat would be slain. And they would take that blood and they would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, teaching the along with many of the other sacrifices, the one day that the Lamb of God would be offered up for our sin. But notice this note that I put here. When we think about the mercy seat, this place there in the Holy of Holies, the commentator Matthew Henry said this: "This propitiation covering, as it might well be translated, was a type of Christ, the great propitiation, who satisfactorily answers the demands of the law, covers our transgressions, and comes between us and the curse we deserve." I think he really pretty much spells it out there. So, did the mercy seat do that? I ask you that question. Did the mercy seat do what just Matthew Henry said? No. But it was pointing people to the time when Jesus would do that. And so look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Romans says this: "Whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." And so you notice on your handout, I think I have it on here, I have it on my notes, but do you have on your handout in parentheses the word mercy seat? Is that there on that verse, mercy seat? Because that's what the word propitiation means. I mean, it literally means mercy seat. As if you read the verse, "whom God has sent forth to be a mercy seat through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." So with that in mind, you can see how the mercy seat was pointing to when Christ would come and die for your sins and for my sins. And one thing, too, like everything else in the tabernacle, that we're to be mindful of is the fact that everything was holy. Everything was special. Everything, and so if even if you'll put that if you'll put that picture back up on the screen of the Ark of the Covenant, if you would, I want to just to put that up for a second. So, well, oh, there it is. So let me ask you, I'll give you a quick couple of Bible questions here, a couple of Bible quizzes, if you will. So there's an instance in the Old Testament where the Ark of the Covenant was, it was captured. Anybody know who captured it? Yeah, the Philistines captured it. And they brought it back to their temple and they put it inside their temple. And inside their temple there was a god by the name of who? Anybody know the name of the Philistine god? Dagon. See, that's good. You raised your hand. Nobody else raised their hand. Very good. All right. Dagon. And so anybody remember what happened to Dagon? He was gone. All right, Dagon was gone. And then let's see if you know this one. So then the Philistines, the Lord kind of plagued them. And I think Charlie knows what he plagued them with. First, before you tell us, what's the Bible term? Do you remember that was used? Hemorrhoids. All right, which sounds a lot like, yeah, that's right, hemorrhoids, because that's exactly what they were plagued with. And so they decided, I think we better send this back. And so they did. And then David, who are the two, before I even get to David, who was the prophet at that particular time? Great prophet in the Bible. Samuel, good. Do you know Samuel, the sons of Samuel? What were their names? No, it wasn't. Nobody names their kid Forget. They don't name on that. So. You forget. How about if I told you the first name? Maybe you could guess the second name. Want to try? The first son's name was Hophni. Very good. Phineas. Eli sons. I'm sorry. Samuel was the prophet that Eli was correct. Thank you for correcting me on that. Samuel was taken to Eli and Eli raised him. Anyhow, they died when the... In fact, one of the two sons' wives... Let's see if you can get this one. One of the two sons' wives had a child. And she died in childbearing. Whose wife was it? Was it Hophni's or Phinehas's? Wrong. Good! Oh, man, you are quick, I'll tell you what. And so she died. And when the news came back, and she had a son, and he was born before she died, and his name was Ichabod. And what does Ichabod mean? The glory has departed. All right, very good. And so then David wanted to bring the ark back. And David brought the ark back. And I was just reading it. I forgot. Who did they bring it back to? Obed-Edom. Of course, Obed-Edom. But something happened. What happened? Yes, but when they tried to move it from back to Jerusalem, what happened? Go ahead, Jim. Electrocuted? No, he wasn't. He was killed, though. He touched it. And what's the significance of that? We're reminded that that's why God instructed them to put the staves on it, because it's holy, and God is holy. Anybody? Here's a real tough one. I wouldn't have remembered, but I do know it. Who was the name of the man who touched the Ark of the Covenant? Huh? Yeah, Uzzah. I thought it was Uzzah, but I guess it's Uzzah. And either way, Yeah, so there's a lot of history here. But the mercy seat, it was the place where God instructed the blood to be shed. And Jesus, of course, is our mercy seat. And so just a couple of thoughts here as we look at this on our handout. When we think about the mercy of God, and first, the mercy of God saves us. Amen? Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? The Bible says, not by work. Let's read this all out loud together. Won't you, Titus 3, 5, and 6? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Mercy, the mercy of God, not receiving what we deserve. It seems, I don't know why, but this particular year, I've read a lot of books about World War II, a lot of books about people in World War II. I just finished a book. It wasn't exclusively about World War II, but it was about they had the Battle of Midway, and then there was a chapter about FDR and Churchill. But I read some years ago an article dealing with mercy, and it's really, I thought, a good illustration. And I was reminded of that as I was putting this Bible study together. And so having read this, and actually I just finished watching a docudrama on World War II. But at the end of the war, when the Allied troops were closing in on Berlin, the Russians would have, I guess they would have been coming from the east, and the German or the English and the Americans were coming from the west. The people of Berlin, now think about that. So you got the English and the Americans on one side, you have the Russians on the other side. The people of Berlin were trying to, as fast as they could, get to one particular side. Which side do you think they were heading for? The Americans and the English or the Russians? Yeah, the Americans and the English. Because they knew that the Americans would be merciful to them and the Russians would not. And, of course, history proved that to be true. But the mercy of God, and like the German people who were trying to get to the American and English side as quickly as they could because of mercy, it's the wonderful thing about Jesus, amen, that the blood that He shed was merciful, that He's such a merciful God. And that really kind of leads us to these next couple of points. Because He's a merciful God, the mercy of God demands really repentance, that we have a change of heart. We shouldn't take the mercy of God for granted. Amen? I mean, His mercy and His grace, when you understand that we're saved by His mercy and we're saved by His grace, that in and of itself, it's overwhelming. But then it should have a personal effect on, it doesn't mean we'll never sin again, but our whole attitude towards sin changes. Our whole attitude towards the things of God changes. Joel said this, and by the way, speaking of the mercy of God in the Old Testament, really all the Old Testament prophets, whether we're talking about the minor prophets like Joel and Amos and Habakkuk and Malachi and the others, or the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel, really, in a sense, they were called of God to the Jewish people. Is merciful. He was trying to warn them. He was trying to get their attention. And God's given us His Word, and we preach His Word, and we teach His Word to people because God's a merciful God. God is trying to draw people to Him by the preaching and teaching of His Word. But Joel said this on your handout, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. God is a gracious and merciful God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. God is gracious and merciful. And the grace and mercy of God right in the Garden of Eden, when God said to Adam and to Eve, Adam, Adam, where art thou? And God, as I preached on Sunday morning, has called His people to be a missionary people because God is a missionary God. And God sent the prophets to preach the Word of God and to declare the righteousness and the truth of God. And God sent the apostles, and of course Jesus came to seek and to save them which were lost. So we're going to start a missions conference this coming Friday and Saturday and Sunday because the world needs to hear about the mercy of God. The world needs to hear that Jesus shed his blood as a merciful God. And so we're reminded of that. But then the mercy of God reminds us of Jesus, our high priest. Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, to help them that are tempted. And maybe we'll see this a little bit next Wednesday night if we do this lesson on the high priest, but the difference between Jesus and our high priest and the Old Testament priests and high priests, well, one of the great differences, perhaps the greatest, is when you study the tabernacle and the sacrifices, the priests were perpetually working in the tabernacle. It was perpetual. It went on. It didn't stop. Whereas Jesus, our high priest, went to the cross, died and paid for our sins, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and as he was hanging on the cross, his last words were, "It's finished. It's finished." So the Old Testament priests, they were working and offering up sacrifice continually, but Jesus, he offered up that one sacrifice and sat down at the right hand of the Father. So he is our high priest, and what a blessing that is, a merciful high priest who has been tempted in all points as you and I, yet without sin. And then lastly, as we finish up tonight, the mercy of God is and can be experienced daily. Daily. I love what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, 21 and 23. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, you ever hear somebody say, well, I just don't think it's fair. Listen, it's a good thing we don't get what's fair. Because if we really got what was fair, we really all deserve to die and to go to hell. It's God's mercy. We should be thankful for his mercy. And they are new every morning. Great, I mean new every morning. Like brand new every morning and fresh. It's a wonderful truth about the mercy of God. And unlike the mercy seat where the blood, once a year, the high priest would go in and offer that up year in and year out. Of course, we know from the book of Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away our sin. But Jesus did it 2,000 years ago. And the work is finished. And now our responsibility is not to work to be saved, but work for the night is coming when no man can work. Just serve the Lord until Jesus calls us home or until he returns. So that's our Bible study tonight, the mercy seat of God. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll have our prayer time. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity to study this portion of your word. And Lord, help us to just be so thankful that you are our mercy seat. You have provided for us that which we could not provide for ourselves. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your mercy and thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray all of these things. Amen.